Good morning. I bring you greetings from the City Light Kansas City Church, where we had the privilege of worshiping last Sunday, being a part of their church family for a week. On Saturday night, we arrived in Kansas City on Saturday afternoon, and Saturday night, we were very blessed to be a part of Matthew's proposal to his now fiancée. She said yes, so we're good. Then on Sunday, he was ordained into the ministry, and that was a wonderful celebration. It was a very packed couple of days. We were there from Saturday. We left Wednesday morning to drive back. I had no idea how far away Kansas City is from Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It was a trip, but we enjoyed it, and we're grateful to be back. Would you pray with me? Jesus, not just because it's our habit, but because it really is a matter of our dependency upon you to receive the word that you have for us today, we begin by talking to you. You are the author of Scripture, you are the giver of life, and you are the source of the spiritual growth that we seek. So it is appropriate for us to just pause and bring our heartbeats down for just a moment, to allow you access to that place within us that often we guard and protect, but that you want to inhabit. You want to not just spend your time in the living room of our hearts where we welcome company, but keep them a distance away from the rest of the house. You want to move into the family room where we really live. And you want to have access to that part of us, the part that not everybody gets to see, that's less presentable at times. That's where you want to meet us today. Because you already know how we are and what we are, and you still love us. But you call us to change. And in that setting today, we are prepared to hear from you. We welcome you. Amen. We're exploring the topic of spiritual growth this summer. And one of the foundational ideas that we sort of laid down that we've been touching base on each week is that there's really three components to this theme that we're working on. The first is that growth is normal for a Christian. When a Christian is following Christ, growth is really supposed to be normal. So when a person is changing and they're looking over their shoulder saying, you know, 6 months ago I would have handled that situation a lot differently, but today I'm dealing with it a lot better. That kind of growth, that's normal. So what that means is that as we relate to one another, we don't take snapshots, we shoot video. Have you ever had a picture taken of you and your facial expression or your body position was just so weird and awkward, you went, do I really look like that? Because for that split second, that's how you looked. And it might have been kind of dorky, but for that second, that's what you looked like. But if you shoot video of someone, you see much more of a natural flow, and those moments are not as isolated. There's more to it than that. We need to view each other with video. Yeah, today I probably didn't have my best day, and today I probably said some things that maybe I could have said better, but we're shooting video of one another, and we're measuring growth. So from where the scene starts to where the scene ends, there's room for growth and transformation. So we don't just take a picture of one another and say, well, that's who she is. We say, right now that's who she is, but she's moving in the direction of following Jesus, and that is bringing about some really delightful changes in her inner life. The second thing we learned is that growth is healthy. It's a way of saying, are you healthy? How do I know? Are you moving from where you are in the direction of following Jesus? Sometimes we measure health by whether we have arrived all the way at the other end. Nope, that's not health. Health is, are we moving toward that which we desire? The Apostle Paul in the New Testament said, I haven't arrived, but I press on. That's healthy. I know I don't have it all together, but I am pressing on Some days are easier than others, but I am moving in the right direction. And then thirdly, and this sounds really dumb, but dead things can't grow. Dead things can't grow. What's that mean? Well, the Bible teaches that if you have invested yourself in a relationship with Jesus, in other words, you have decided that you're going to trust him instead of yourself, at that very moment in time, God drops into your soul the very DNA of who he is. And you become, for the first time, spiritually alive. Yeah, that's what Paul meant when he said, you were once dead spiritually, but now you are alive. What happened? Just this. At that moment in time when you said, Jesus, I own the fact that I am a sinner and I have come up short. I need your help. God responded, not just by giving you a book. Here, read this. You'll figure it out. No. He gifted you with his life, an eternal life, a perfect life that he is working out in you. So those three things, growth is normal, growth is healthy, and dead things can't grow. You got to be alive before you can grow. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4? If you're using one of those blue pew Bibles in front of you, which by the way, you're welcome to do, it's page 948 today. 948, we might spill onto 949, but we're going to start on 948. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Then, Paul writes, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Over the first couple of weeks of this section of our series, we've taken a hard look at our need for spiritual growth and the rationale for why it's important for us to grow. It's a fair question. If I become a Christian, and that means I'm ready for heaven, so that if I were to die today, right now, I know that I would be with Jesus for all of eternity. That, what does it matter whether I grow or not? It's sort of like saying, if I come to be a Christian and I weigh 250 pounds, what difference does it make whether when I die or Jesus comes back, I'm 280 or 220? Does it really make any difference? What's the difference? It's a fair question. If it's just a transaction and I'm ready, then what's it matter? But it's not just a transaction. You see, the gospel is about relationship. And as I grow, my relationship with Jesus sweetens. And because of the fact that we are interconnected, my growth impacts you. You say, what's it matter whether you're 250 or 280? Well, it matters if you're behind me in the buffet line. Because there won't be enough for you if I'm in front of you and I just have anything I want. If I put my needs first, you might do without. We're connected. And in the body of Christ, our spiritual growth is connected. What happens to me impacts you. What happens to you impacts me. So when we come to this passage, how do we know if we're actually growing spiritually? How do I know if I'm on the right track? Are there any rubrics that enable us to know whether what we're currently doing is actually working? In other words, what kind of growth glorifies God? That's what we're going to answer today. What kind of growth is growth that really highlights the work of Jesus in my life? Well, Paul begins with verse 14 and he says, the first evidence is stability instead of instability. Stability instead of instability. In verse 14, he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Anyone who has ever observed a child walking, when they're just learning how to walk, knows what this is talking about. Because a child learning to walk is the utter definition of unstable. Up, up, boom, down. Up, step, step, boom, down. And progress is up, step, 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 boom, down. Up, step, 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 boom, down. It's a very unstable experience. You don't hand anything valuable to a child learning how to walk and say, here, hold on to this, because there's too many booms for that to happen. One minute they're on their feet, the next minute they're on the floor, and they are characterized by up and down status. And they're always holding on to something, and they're always falling down and getting back up again. As baby Christians, first newborn Christians, immature, we experience the same thing. Young followers of Christ are notorious for being on fire for God one day and ready to quit the next. I remember many, many youth retreats and youth conferences as a kid, and I would come home fired up. I would go to camp for Summit Grove, and I would come by, and I would be so fired up, and I was on fire for the Lord, and I'd last for about a month, and then school would start, and I'd get back into the school atmosphere, and I was ready to quit. This is hard. I don't want to do this. On fire one minute, extinguished the next. The Prince of Preachers, now there's a great nickname to have, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said this: how unstable we are. At one time, we are quite certain that we are the Lord's. Though an angel from heaven should deny our election or our adoption, we would reply that we have the witness of the Spirit, that we are born of God. But perhaps within 2 minutes, we shall not be able to say that we ever had one spiritual feeling. We shall perhaps think that we never repented properly, never fled to Christ properly, and never did believe to the saving of our soul. Spurgeon knew. He wrote that in 1857. Man, we are so unstable. One moment we are on fire for God, the next moment we're saying, I don't think I was really ever saved. Instability in spiritual terms means that we are given to allowing circumstances to dictate our attitudes and our moods and our decisions and our actions. We do what we feel like doing, and if we don't feel like it, then we don't do it. That's the epitome of instability. An external circumstance happens, and our reaction is, this changes everything. This triggers everything. This is, and all of a sudden, we demonstrate instability. As we grow spiritually, we begin to experience a transformation from that. We are no longer as unstable. We frequently discover that we do what is right even when it makes us feel uncomfortable, even when it's hard. That we don't run away when things get tough, but sometimes we lean in to Jesus when the winds blow. And we discover his faithfulness. And he is the stabilizing force. But when we are unstable, we simply react to what we feel. So an announcement goes out that there's going to be a prayer meeting at church. And a portion of the people go, oh, good, a prayer meeting. And a portion of the people go, ah, a prayer meeting. Because the thought of needing to pray out loud in front of other people is terrifying. And so that instability, that fear, causes them to go, no way, no how. I suddenly got busy during that time. I don't know when the prayer meeting is, but I'm busy then. Can't make it, can't do it. Ah! Because that would make me uncomfortable. And comfort rules. So if a situation makes you feel comfortable, you're in. And if a situation makes you feel uncomfortable, you're out. And you're not being controlled by anything within. You're being controlled by external circumstances. As you grow spiritually, that instability of never knowing whether you can be relied upon or not because you don't know changes, and it becomes stability. and you become more, as a Christ follower, the person that other people can look to and say, you know what, they are dependable, and it doesn't matter what's going on, I know that they're there, and I know that they're reliable, and I know that they're going to do the right thing. Someone once wrote years ago of the young man who was writing a letter to his girlfriend, and he said, "My love for you knows no limits. I love you with a love that is higher than the highest mountain. I love you with a love that is deeper than the deepest depths of the ocean. I'll see you on Friday night if it doesn't rain." Sometimes we respond with instability because that's where we are. We're in an immature place, but as we grow, we can be looked at as more dependable. Verse 14 says, "No longer infants." We move away from the instability of step, step, boom, and we are no longer tossed around by the waves and the wind. We choose our actions, not external circumstances choosing them. I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to rely on him. I'm going to trust him, as opposed to, I don't know whether I can or not. Stability replaces instability. That's growth that glorifies God. Secondly, verse 14 continues, another sign of growth is we become more discerning instead of unaware. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Here Paul refers to the influence of every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people who are schemers. Let's break that down. Every wind of teaching. Just like today, there were false prophets that were out there as Paul was writing this letter to the church. And they were saying things about Jesus that were not true. And they were leading people astray in the very same way that there are cults that lead, and false prophets and false teachers who lead people astray today. And Paul was saying, you know, they're out there, and they're still out there today. Every wind of teaching. Question, how do you detect what an inedible mushroom looks like? And the answer is by knowing what an edible mushroom looks like. You don't need to study the 14 different versions of inedible mushrooms. You just need to study the one that you can eat. So that when one comes in front of you, you don't need to have a vast repertoire of knowledge about mushrooms. You just need to know what is good. So people sometimes, when they're thinking, oh, I got to learn all this stuff, we sometimes spend a lot of time learning the opposition. You don't need to do that. Just learn the truth. And then when someone comes at you with a lie, you will be equipped to be able to say, uh-uh, I'm not buying that. That doesn't measure up with what I know to be true. Question, how can I protect myself from doctrinal lies? Answer, by knowing what the truth looks like. And can I tell you something for free? I won't charge you for this. You will not be charged for this when you leave today. This is on the house. Every false teacher that's out there today has a little bit of truth in the mix. So that if you say, that's a false prophet, that's a false teacher, don't follow, somebody's going to raise their hand and go, but they said, and it was true. Yep, because that's their way. Every false prophet out there today that is preaching lies has a little bit of truth mixed in, and that's how they hook you. And once they've got you, they reel you in. Every wind of teaching. Well, I heard someone say this. Okay? Are you growing in your ability to discern the difference between a lie and the truth? I'm going to get hard on you here for a second, okay? If you've been attending church for 10 years and you are no better suited to identify a lie from a false teacher than you were 10 years ago, there's something terribly wrong. Because the experience of growing in truth should be giving you an ability to discern the difference between truth and a lie. But for many people, they remain unaware. And it's amazing sometimes when you hear people say, I heard this and I really have this, I bought into this and this is so good. Have you not been listening to the truth that you've been presented that would put you in a position of knowing that what this guy's pitching is just wrong? A few years ago, there was a well-known evangelical pastor who came out with a book where he basically said, hell doesn't really exist. There's no such thing as a literal hell. And it created quite a turmoil in the evangelical world, but the bottom line was there were far too many people who fell right into the hole of lie that he was pitching. Whoa! And they've been sitting in Bible-teaching churches for a long time, and suddenly they encountered a lie, and they just, boom! They were not prepared for it. As we grow, one of the ways that we measure growth is our own ability to discern what is true and what is not true. Secondly, the cunning and craftiness of schemers. What in the world is Paul talking about here? Many immature Christians are vulnerable to the lies of hucksters who are not teaching the truth of Scripture. They are susceptible to being misled because they fall under crafty people who are actually deceiving them and who have nice hair. I don't know, it just seems to be a thing. Now, I don't do this often, but this guy is so prevalent in the Christian culture today that as a responsible shepherd, I need to tell you and warn you, and you can disagree with me if you want, but my job is fulfilled in saying, that's poison, stay away. Beware of the teaching of Joel Osteen. He's a liar, folks. He does not teach the truth of Scripture. Oh, but there's good things he said. Yep, just like I said, there's a little bit of truth there. But he is, in the evangelical world, influencing far beyond the level that he should, which tells me that people remain undiscerning and unaware of the things that are being pushed and taught. As we grow, we are better able to identify when someone is teaching us something that isn't true. In the New Testament, there were a group of people called the Bereans. And they were commended because they didn't just take what was being taught them at face value. They studied the Scriptures to see whether or not it was true. That's your responsibility as a Christ follower, not to accept the teaching of anyone straight up, but to be able to look at Scripture on your own and say, is this right? Does this actually measure up to what the Bible teaches or not? Thirdly and finally, balanced instead of imbalanced. Balanced instead of imbalanced. How do I know if I'm growing in a way that's glorifying God? I move from instability to stability. I'm moving from being unable to discern to be able to discern. And then third, I move away from imbalance to balance. What's that look like? Verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We were born with a natural imbalance in our spiritual lives. Two poles, if you will, North and South Pole. We were born on either one or the other, but we were not born in a balanced situation. We all have a tendency to be imbalanced. If you were in Sunday school, you heard us talk about the fact that we are all so narcissistic when it comes to worship. That's our natural imbalance. We measure everything by how it impacts me. That's our natural way. But there are other imbalances. We are typically in our character in one of two camps. We are either truth tellers or we're grace givers. Usually, you're dominating in one or the other. So the truth teller is the prophet who says, this is the way it is, and doesn't always say it with an edge of love. But then you have the grace giver who never wants to hurt anyone's feelings and who is always leaning more toward the be gracious side. Meanwhile, sin sometimes doesn't get confronted. We all have a tendency to be on one side or the other of that equation. as we grow, what happens? We find balance. This is the balance that Paul spoke of. In verse 15, he said, speaking the truth, that satisfies the prophet, the truth teller, speaking the truth, that's what's really important. But then he adds, in love, and the grace giver goes, see, it's all about love. But that's not what he said. He didn't say, pick one or the other, flip a coin. He said, speak the truth, but do it in a gracious way. Don't be afraid to back off of something that's right. Stand up, proclaim, but don't be ugly. God has never commanded us to speak the truth and be ugly about it, to shake our fists. Instead, he says, find a balance. It's been said, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. A lot to be said for that. We need to make people know that we care. And sometimes the Christian community in the past has been really good at speaking the truth. You're a sinner! And then we're so shocked when people run away from us. Why did that happen? Well, because they didn't feel the love. Hey, they've done research when people visit a church and they survey them and they say, what was your experience like at the church? Usually the thing that is lacking in church is love. It usually isn't evaluated on the truth part as much as whether it was a loving environment. That's what people are looking for initially. And then they settle in and they hear truth. But often if there's truth without love, that becomes a little bit of a hazard. We grow toward the perfect balance demonstrated by, wait for it, Jesus. Jesus is our model. Jesus never hesitated to speak truth. But he also wept when he looked at the city of Jerusalem and said, oh, you're killing me. This is what I wanted to do. I wanted to gather you to myself. I wanted to be in relationship with you, but you said, nope, we don't want it. So you're going to have to deal with the consequences of that. But it's one of two occasions where Jesus openly shed tears. He wasn't eager for the destruction of anyone, and he still isn't. I cringe when I hear people say that Jesus sends people to hell. Oh, my goodness. Jesus Christ has done everything he can possibly do to keep you from going to hell. If you want to go to hell, you can go, but you're going to have to fight him to get there. You're going to have to get around him to get there. He doesn't send anyone to hell. His heart is broken over the thought of one. Illustrated by the story of the 99 sheep that were left so that he could pursue the one that was lost. That's how much he cares. Speaking the truth in love is a reflection of the perfect balance that John spoke about in John chapter 1 when he said, he is grace and truth. So truth tellers, when we're growing, what happens? We get less harsh. Grace givers, what happens? You get less phony and more truthful. Watch how this wraps up, verse 16. Because this is sort of a same church, but a completely different wing, if you will. So far, what we've been talking about is immensely personal. Personal discernment, personal growth, personal direction, all that. But watch how it wraps up in verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. The things that we've been talking about so far in the first couple of verses have been very personal. But now when Paul gets to verse 16, he says, you know what? From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. As we grow spiritually, we get our eyes open to the incredible value of individuals that previously we wouldn't have had anything to do with. Part of growth is that we begin to look at the people around us in the body of Christ in a completely different line of sight. And we discover that if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go with someone else. Christianity is not a singles tournament. It's a doubles tournament. We are not called to isolate ourselves and to grow personally by ourselves. Instead, we have been called to live in community. And the fact that God designed us to exist not in isolation, but in the context of a family, is a dead giveaway. Growth is designed to happen in community. Well, I'm growing, but I don't go to church. No, you're not getting it. But you got to understand, this church is imperfect. Yeah, God knows that. You know, isn't it a mystery why God would dump someone as perfect as you into a community with all these messed up people? Isn't that just strange? And you're looking around evaluating all these strange people with all their warts and flaws, and you're going, why did God put me in here? And you conclude, it must be to call them to a higher level of existence. No, God brought you here because you're just as much of a hot mess as everybody else. And you need the community around you as much as they need you. And Paul says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Which ligament are you willing to let go of in your body today? You go, none of them. That's right. And there's no one in the body of Christ that doesn't have value, that doesn't have something to contribute. God designed you that way. And what's the result? We grow and we are built up in love. Here's the last phrase, as each part does its work. How do I know if my growth is glorifying God? Am I growing in community? Am I, with all of my issues, bouncing up against other people who have issues, saying, you know what, together we're not going to quit. We're going to lean into Jesus. I know that 2 weeks ago, some of you were caught off guard. But the truth is, Jesus wasn't. And I know that the way to move forward is as a family. And that if you don't quit on each other, Jesus isn't going to quit on you. And he's got a glorious future in front of you. But it's in community. And it's not going to be solved by one group of people. It's not going to be solved by a board or by a leader. It's going to be in community that Jesus grows the church. So as we grow in Christ aligned with these values, here's what happens. We bring glory to him. Because growth that glorifies is growth that happens his way. So when I am becoming more stable, oh, that must be me doing that. That's Jesus doing that in you. As I'm becoming more discerning, oh, I'm just becoming more discerning. No, Jesus is doing that in you. As I am learning to be more balanced, that's the work of Jesus in your soul and in mine. In community. Team instead of individual. Jesus, we worship you today, and we desire to grow because you've designed us for growth. You've designed us that way. And we recognize that your work in us is not in isolation. And so even now, as we respond to what we've heard by worshiping you in song, in our spirits, we are hearing your desire for us. And now we get to respond to you and tell you what we think of you and what we think of your plan. Amen. Would you stand as we worship together in song?